So this morning we are in our third week of our series, Sabbath, Finding Rest in a Culture of Rush. Nick has led us beautifully into this series, and I've spoken with many of you, and even for me personally, I don't know about you, but this is exactly what I needed, this series, and what God is speaking and revealing to us, I pray is ministering to your hearts as much as it is mine. Nick, in our first week, he went through the Mosaic Law of Sabbath, through creation first, and then the Mosaic Law through the Ten Commandments, and then spoke about what Jesus said about Sabbath. And then in his second week, he talked about emptying ourselves and confession and surrender. And this is one of the slides he had up, which really, I thought, spoke beautifully. Sabbath is not a busy church Sunday. Rather, true Sabbath is and was, from the very beginning, how we were designed and created to rest in God. It's beautiful. And then he gave us actually some practical steps of surrender, which I hope and that you were able to go through and find some meaning in them. He talked about naming our pain, name your fear and giving it to God, confessing, bowing down on your knees, telling God your story, listen in silence, hand over your pain, practice patience, and surrender control, which is a tough one, at least for me. So stop pretending that you're in control. So he gave us some really practical tools to go through. And then we've been very intentional with our family times throughout this service to actually practice what we're preaching and not throw at you 1,000 different things that you need to do and in 1,000 different locations. And we've offered, you know, 2 or 3 minutes of silence and solitude before we dive into the Word of God. And I'm going to do that again this morning. I'm just going to give us, again, just 2 or 3 minutes where we can sit in silence and solitude, and where we can, instead of thinking about all the things that we have to do, we can just focus on God and His love for us. And so, again, just 2 or 3 minutes, just take this time to really sit in His presence and hear from Him. So I trust you're able to just sit in the presence of God and hear from Him, just think on Him. And as I said, Nick, a couple weeks ago, he spoke about silence and solitude and the rest that we can find in that when we empty ourselves, when we surrender, when we confess. And this week, what we're going to talk about is finding rest in how we fill ourselves up in Christ, okay? So we're going to be looking in the book of Hebrews, and as the major theme in Hebrews indicates, it was written to Jewish Christians who may have been getting cold feet at the time and thinking about returning to Judaism. And so we're going to start in chapter 4. And the first word in our chapter, in our translation, is now. In some translation, is therefore. So what we see from that is that the author is continuing a thought. So it would be prudent for us to think, to know what his previous thought was about. So just briefly, in chapter 3, the author is speaking and he's challenging these early Christians to make sure that none of them have unbelief within them. He quotes Psalm 95, and again, you'll see in our chapter, he quotes Psalm 95. And he is speaking about the Israelites and their doubt of God and saying that, you know, they were delivered from bondage, from out of Egypt by Moses. And yet they still doubted. They still rebelled. They were offered this beautiful inheritance, but their hearts were wrapped in unbelief. So that was his previous thought. So when we jump into chapter 4, He continues, and he says, "Now, God has offered to us the same promise of entering into his realm of resting in confident faith. So we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. For we have heard the good news of deliverance just as they did," referring to the Israelites, "yet they didn't join their faith with the word. Instead, what they heard didn't affect them deeply, for they doubted. For those of us who believe, faith activates the promise, and we experience the realm of confident rest. For he has said, 'I was grieved with them and made a solemn oath. They shall never enter into the calming rest of my spirit.' God's works have all been completed from the foundation of the world. For it says in the scriptures," and he's quoting Genesis here, "and on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, as stated before, they will never enter into my calming place of rest. Those who first heard the good news of deliverance failed to enter into that realm of faith's rest because of their unbelieving hearts. Yet the fact remains that we still have an opportunity to enter into the faith rest life and experience the fulfillment of the promise. For God still has ordained a day for us to enter into called today. For it was long afterwards that God repeated it in David's words," quoting Psalm 95, "if only today you would listen to his voice and do not harden your hearts." Now, if this promise of rest was fulfilled when Joshua brought the people into the land, God wouldn't have spoken later of another rest yet to come. So we conclude that there is still a full and complete rest waiting for believers to experience. As we enter into God's faith rest life, we cease from our own works, just as God celebrates his finished works and rests in them. So then, we must give our all and be eager to experience this faith rest life so that no one falls short by following the same pattern of doubt and unbelief. So there's a lot of beauty here, and this is what I love about the Word of God. This is what excites me, is that it's not just a history book recounting stories, but it reveals the heart of Jesus for us today. And the Word of God points us to Jesus. The cross and the rest that he offers is beyond gracious. It's beyond kind. It speaks of his unconditional love for us, and it speaks of just grace. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump into these first 11 verses. This chapter is layered, it's deep. There's a lot of meaning in these verses, and honestly, I'm not able to get into it all this morning just for time's sake, but the author does refer to three different types of rest, which we read. So God's own rest after creation is mentioned, the rest that the Israelites experienced when Joshua brought the people into the promised land after their wanderings, and a future rest, which the psalm promised and still remains as a promise. So when we talk about the word rest here, and we're talking about finding rest in a culture of rush, what does this word rest mean? Well, here it means dwelling or a quiet abode. In verse 9, we'll see later that the Greek word switches to rest, meaning actual Sabbath. But in the first few verses, it's meaning that quiet abode, the dwelling place of God. So the one thing we need to note first off is that God's promises never change. They never change. This promise of rest, of freedom, of rescue, of salvation that was offered to the promised the Israelites, you know, and he's offered to each one of us through his son, Jesus. And that is one thing that we just, the promises of God never change. And the author is challenging this early church to embrace the fullness of that promise and to experience the promise of rest. And that's exactly what is for us today, to experience the promise and the fullness of God's promise. So he starts in verse 2 by comparing the Exodus generation with the early church. So both received proclamation of good news, and both were called to respond in faith. So what we will see in our verses this morning is that faith is directly linked to rest. Faith is directly linked to rest. With the Exodus generation, they received good news of deliverance from Egypt. God established a covenant with them, and he gave them this hope of entering this promised land, this dwelling place, this place of rest. For the early church, for the church, the good news includes the revelation and the deliverance found in Jesus Christ, the new covenant that God established with us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and the hope that we have of an eternity with him to dwell in his presence, to rest with God in heaven. The thing about the Exodus generation is that it was told to them, how the God of their fathers would bring them safely to this promised land and give them possession of it, that God would make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if only they would obey his voice and keep his covenant. And the reason why this message that they had received didn't do for them what it was designed to do for them is because they didn't obey his voice and keep his covenant. They didn't link the promise of rest, the promised land, with faith. Unbelief is what excluded them from the rest for which God had prepared for them in the land of promise. So faith in Jesus Christ is directly linked to rest. Faith leads us into the rest that God has intended us to have. The rest God promises to his people is a rest which he himself enjoys. We read that in Genesis. It's not as if that the rest that God offered the Israelites was not available to the Israelites. It's been available ever since creation's work was completed. His rest has continued since that moment of time and is available to anyone who wants to respond with faith in Jesus and in obedience. So by the time of Jesus, the Mosaic law that dealt with Sabbath was entrenched in legalism, And the purpose that God had intended and how he had designed rest to be was forgotten. And we see all through the Gospels how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and with the people with regards to the Sabbath and rest. So again, there are a few thoughts going on in this chapter. The author is speaking to those people who have believed as those who have entered into God's rest and speaks about faith almost being like the key that unlocks that door to rest. But he also does refer to the final rest, meaning eternity, our rest that we will receive in heaven. So just as faith opens that door, this chapter refers to how unbelief excludes. And he's using the Israelites as an example. We read that it was their unbelieving hearts that kept them from the Sabbath rest of God. So he goes on to show in the case of David, which is about 500 years after that Exodus generation, that God was still using the word rest for today, an opportunity for today. In verse 9, the author says, so we conclude that there is still a full and complete rest waiting for believers to experience. And this is where he switches and uses a different Greek word that I won't even attempt to say, but he's relating it to Sabbath rest. This is where he flips it over to that eternal rest that is awaiting for everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a Sabbath that will never end. So I'm going to go on and read from verse 12 through 16. He says, "For we have the living word of God, which is full of energy, and it pierces more sharply than a two-edged sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts. There is not one person who can hide their thoughts from God, for nothing that we do remains a secret, and nothing created is concealed, but everything is exposed and defenseless before his eyes, to whom we must render an account. So then, we must cling in faith to all we know to be true, for we have a magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands humanity, for as a man, our magnificent King Priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and conquered sin. So now, we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we so urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness." This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets real and applicable for you and I today. We previously read about how putting our faith in Jesus Christ is how we receive rest and how it's available today and how it will last for eternity, how unbelief and disobedience keeps us from experiencing rest. And now we're moving on to what is going to sustain us, what is going to help us. We read and we gain some comfort here knowing that Jesus understands. He understands exactly how we feel and what we're going through. And the author encourages us to take a position of confidence and boldness when approaching Jesus. Why? Because love is enthroned and mercy's kiss is offered. I absolutely love that imagery of receiving that kiss of mercy and where grace can be discovered. I mean, how beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? And for those of you who know me, you know that I couldn't read these verses and not sit in them for a few minutes, so that's exactly what we're going to do. We're just going to sit in these verses. "For we have the living word of God, which is full of energy, and it pierces more sharply than a two-edged sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts. There's not one person who can hide their thoughts from God, for nothing that we do remains a secret, and nothing created is concealed, but everything is exposed and defenseless before his eyes, to whom we must render an account." You know, this portion of scripture, unfortunately, has been used as a weapon for far too long. People, you know, pick this up and slam this in someone else's face, you know, just with to defend an agenda. But when you look at the context in which these verses are written, what are they written in? They're written in the context of rest, of faith, of today, of eternity. So what did the author mean when, by the word of God? "For we have the living word of God." Well, for start, not all of the New Testament would have been around then. It's likely that other books were written after this one. Did the author know about previous books that had been written? So we can surmise that as it is right now in its complete form, that's not what the author was referring to. Was he referring to the Old Testament? Well, in a sense, yes. He quoted Genesis. He's quoted the Psalms. I think that the author is suggesting here a combination of the Spirit-breathed, Spirit-given writings that are intended to edify and build up the church, and the message of Jesus Christ himself, the message in which Jesus proclaimed, the Word made flesh. The Word of God, the divine revelation and declaration of Jesus himself. That's what's sharp. That's what's going to penetrate to the core of our soul and our spirit, our bone and our marrow. Think about the bone, which permits us, you know, to move, and that marrow being that hidden but vital life to the bone. That's what the Word of God does. It pierces right to the very, very core. It discerns the intentions of our heart. It reveals thought and secret motives. Does a bunch of rules have the ability to do that? No, but the Spirit-breathed, alive, active, powerful Word of God does. It goes on to say that God knows all. God knows all that. No one is hidden from him. You are not hidden from him. God is aware of everything that is going on in the universe. We may at times feel like we want to hide, but we can't. And what we need to glean from this, what I think we need to take from this, is that he also sees where that real faith is, if it's there. He gets the difference between what is head knowledge and what has pierced our hearts. We can hide motives from each other and even from ourselves, but we can't hide them from God. We are completely exposed before him. Completely exposed before him. I don't want you to hang your head or immediately attach shame to that truth, because completely exposed before him is when God opens his arms wide and he says, come to me, find your rest in me. That's what happens when we are completely exposed before him. Yes, the scripture is so clear that one day we will stand before him and we will give an account. We will stand before God Almighty and we will have to give an account of things said and things left unsaid, things done and things left undone. That is true. But immediately following that, look where the author goes. He says, but Jesus understands that. He gets that. He understands humanity. He gets how you feel. He was fully human, but without sin. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, that's what allows us to run to him with freedom and boldness into those arms and find our rest. And it's where we find love is enthroned and where we find that mercy's kiss. It's absolutely nothing. It's nothing I deserve. It's nothing that I could work for. It's just a kiss of mercy. And it's where we find grace, unmerited favor. The more I study the scripture, the more I see that when you sit under that fountain of grace, it's where we find our strength. When you're drenched in grace, you will be strengthened. You will be strengthened. Church, rest can be found today at the feet of Jesus. And Sabbath rest will be fully and perfectly experienced in eternity, one day, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to make this practical, okay? So Sabbath, finding rest in a culture of rush. I'm going to give us two challenges today, and I don't want us to freak out, okay? Just hear me. Okay, the first challenge I'm going to give us is to every day meditate. Every day meditate on the Word of God, to sit with Jesus and allow his Spirit to minister to us. Okay, so challenge number one, we're going to every day take some time and meditate on the Word of God. Challenge number two is every month, we're going to memorize a portion of Scripture. Okay? Have I lost you? I hope not. believe me, this is going to be life-giving. This isn't going to suck anything out of you. It is where we will find our rest, is when we fill ourselves up with the Word of God, when we sit with Him, when we meditate on His Word. So whether it's a verse or a couple verses or a portion of Scripture, every month, memorize the Word of God. And so for those of us who don't know where to start, I'm going to encourage us to start in the Psalms, okay? Because the Psalms were written by these ancient people who experienced the same feelings that we feel, the highs, the lows, the joys, the triumphs, the mountaintops, the valleys. When we read the Psalms, when we sing them, when we meditate on them, when we memorize them, it's almost like their stories become ours. The Psalms are really relatable because, as I said, you know, on one page, it's like, God, you are amazing. You're the most awesome God. And you flip the page and it's like, seriously, God, where are you? Like, I'm stuck in this cave. Where have you been? Like, you abandoned me. It's very relatable. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer notes that while the rest of the Bible is God's word to us, the Psalms are given by God to be said back to Him. They're not written as information, but as prayers. And that's really important to note, because sometimes when you're reading it and you see that the author's like, God, you've abandoned me. Well, we know that that's not true. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. It's how that person felt in that moment. He goes on to say, God's intention in giving them to us was that we would give them back to Him as expressions of our own devotion and desires. So let's walk through this process just for a few minutes. So if we're talking about meditation is to think deeply or focus one's mind for a period of time, to think carefully about something, to contemplate, consider, resolve, ponder, reflect, digest, turn over, mull over. You get what I'm saying, okay? And any Google search, which I did, will show you the benefits of meditation. There are thousands of studies which show that meditation can positively impact your mental and your physical health, whether it be reducing stress, improving relationships, focus, whatever it might be. Scientific research has shown that meditation works. So what about our spiritual health? Well, just a little story here. When my youngest son was about 8 years old, he came home from school one day and he said, Mommy, we're meditating at school now. And I said, oh, okay, well, what does that look like for you? Tell me what that looks like. What does it look like for the class? So he described the setting, you know, that they spread out and they put on some quiet music, and they have to be really quiet and close their eyes. So for 8-year-olds, that's tough. But this is what they're, you know, encouraged to do. And then the teacher went on to say, now give them time to, you know, that whole emptying process. I don't want you to think about anything that's making you feel anxious or worried. Just try to clear your mind of everything. And now he said, I want you to picture your heart. And then Johnny went on to describe that the teacher said, now I want you to picture a golden throne. Picture a golden throne inside your heart. And now I want you to picture yourself sitting on that golden throne inside your heart. And my youngest said, Mommy, I opened my eyes really quick because I know that only Jesus is supposed to be on the throne in my heart. And I tell you that story because what we meditate on, what we focus on, what we think about and turn over and mull over, obviously, is going to be our focus. It's going to be our focus. So, just a word of caution, if you will. When you are meditating, think about who you've placed on the throne in your heart. God told this to Joshua when Joshua brought that generation into the promised land. This is what God said to him. Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that all according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The psalmist writes, I long for more revelation of your truth, for I love the light of your word as I meditate on your decrees. I will ponder your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. When we take the word of God and we meditate on it, we ponder it, we reflect it, we consider it, and we turn it over and over in our minds, it changes us. It changes us. It's where we find our rest. And a lot of times, the words that we read stand in stark contrast to the reality of our lives. And that's okay. That's okay, because that's the piercing part. That's the part where God is at work in us. So, again, I just want to be very practical here this morning. So, we're going to use for an example Psalm 23, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. And I don't know about you, but it brings me such comfort to know that countless people who have meditated on this psalm and this prayer have found peace and have found rest in it. And it gives us courage to know that these active and powerful words are still at work. It does something to my soul to remind me that this is so much bigger. It's so much bigger than me. So this is an example of how we can meditate. The Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. I shall not want. That's supply. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's refreshment. He restoreth my soul. That's healing. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, that's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. I will fear no evil. That's protection. For thou art with me. That's faithfulness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security forever. That's eternity. I mean, you can take this psalm, and honestly, you can meditate on one line, the Lord is my shepherd, and you just sit in that. You sit in that relationship, and you ponder it, you consider it, you turn it over. Who is on the throne in my heart? The shepherd. I mean, this is a beautiful way to just sit and find rest with Jesus. Meditation is a beautiful tool to experience rest. And can I just say, it doesn't have to take hours in a dark, quiet room somewhere. Just sit with Jesus every day for a few minutes and meditate on the Word of God. You will find rest. Challenge number two is memorize a portion of Scripture. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And to be honest, I struggle with this one. I don't know what happened. When I was a kid, I could memorize anything. And I turned 40 and, I don't know, my brain went to mush. I don't know. I struggle with this. I listen to my kids and they rhyme off these lyrics and dialogues to movies and shows. And I'm like, how do you have all that in there? I don't know. But although it's more of a struggle for me, it's so important. It's so important. And it might come easy to you, and that's great. But if it's more of a struggle for you, then we need to persevere together. We need to persevere together. We need to tuck the words of God away in our heart, because we just never, ever know when we're going to need them. I could tell you story after story of times in my life where I've been in a circumstance or a conversation, whatever it might be, and the Spirit of God brings those alive and active and powerful words to my recollection, and it's exactly what I needed in that moment. And again, if you think about Psalm 23, for example, the millions of people who have drawn on this psalm alone because it was tucked away in their hearts. I remember hearing the story about the man who was on the plane on September 11th, and his plane went down in that Pennsylvania field, but was headed for the White House. And right before, you know, they charged the cockpit, he's on the phone with a 911 operator and says, "Will you recite with me Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That was tucked deep in his heart. And he knew he needed to draw on that in the moment that he was in. But there's something really, really important that we can't miss when it comes to this, or unfortunately, we've missed the whole point. John, I'm going to ask you to come up now. I'm just going to read this story, which I hope and pray illustrates why this is so important and why it can't be lost on us. This is just from an author unknown. There once was a Shakespearean actor who was known everywhere for his one-man shows of readings and recitations from the classics. He would always end his performance with a dramatic reading of Psalm 23. Each night, without exception, as the actor began, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The crowd would listen attentively, and then, at the conclusion of the psalm, they would rise in thunderous applause and in appreciation of the actor's incredible ability to bring these verses to life. But one night, just before the actor was to offer his customary recital of Psalm 23, a young man from the audience spoke up. "Sir, do you mind if tonight I recite Psalm 23? The actor was quite taken aback by this unusual request, but he allowed the young man to come and stand front and center on the stage to recite the psalm, knowing that the ability of this unskilled youth would be no match for his own talent. With a soft voice, the man began to recite the words of the psalm. When he was finished, there was no applause. There was no standing ovation, as on other nights. All that could be heard was the sound of weeping. The audience had been so moved by the young man's recitation that every eye was full of tears. Amazed by what he had heard, the actor said to the youth, 'I don't understand. I've been performing Psalm 23 for years. I have a lifetime of experience and training, but I've never been able to move an audience as you have tonight. Tell me, what is your secret?' The young man replied, 'Well, sir, you know the psalm. I know the shepherd.'" So I have to ask this morning, are you stressed? Are you anxious? Are you busy? Are you tired of being tired? Do you want to find rest? Do you want to experience rest? Well, I need to ask, do you know the shepherd? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you want to know him at a deeper level? Experience for yourself rest in your mind, in your body, in your soul, in your spirit. Well, I can stand confidently here this morning and say to you that that is available. That is available at the feet of Jesus. These are Jesus' words. "Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine. Learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me. For all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. The team is going to lead us in worship. I want us to take advantage of this time that we have together this morning. If you are longing for rest in your life, if you're stressed and anxious, if you want to know the shepherd, you want to know him at a deeper level, we're just going to open this place up for prayer. Come. Others will come and pray with you. Allow God to minister to you as you seek him with your whole heart.